All right, let's take our Bibles for the message and look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. My text is verse 6 down to verse 19. And I want to speak with you on just how God blesses. How does God bless? This is a very common expression today. You hear it everywhere. In fact, we were having lunch today, some of the men. That's what our server said as we paid him and he left. Well, God bless. And he was gone before we could even respond. He was just flipped right off his lips. Well, how does God bless? That might be a good question to ask next time someone says to you, well, God bless you. Just ask them, well, how does God bless? Find out what the answer is. We better find out. Else it's just an elusive dream of God's blessing. And that's what we see here. It doesn't matter how pretty it looks on the outside. Uzzah found out. And he was a priest of the Lord's. David found out. He was the Lord's anointed king. But he found out that it wasn't going to be just any way. So we read here in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 6. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. This is an amazing thing when you stop and think that what he did was as much an act of idolatry and rebellion against God as Israel with Aaron making that golden calf. Some people wouldn't make the connection, but the same response came from God. There was some breach or violation of his holiness and justice. So let this stand as a lesson to any of us that when it comes to who God is, there is no violation of his law and justice for God to show mercy or to bless. That if he does, it has to be in strict accordance with his absolute righteousness. That's what they found out. Verse 7, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, for his transgression. Smote him, that's an execution. And there he died by the ark of God. I don't know how that strikes you in reading it, but close is not close enough. He was right there by the ark of God and yet died. I liken it to so many today that drive by here. They see the scriptures on the sign and yet no interest at all in pulling in and finding out exactly what it is that is being preached here. I'll tell you, we preach the ark of God. I do. That ark is Christ. And I preach that there's no satisfaction with a holy God apart from what Christ did. It's not in our hands. Just like the ark, someone pointed out after last week's message that word ark, if you look it up, actually means a coffin. And what was in that ark, but every representation of Christ, it represents his death, the mercy seat on top of it. There is no mercy apart from what this ark represented. And for any man to reach out and even touch it in a way that God has not ordained, brings his wrath. I have people say to me all the time, you just make such a big deal about Christ and his death. Absolutely. It's everything to God. You begin to mess with that, you begin to put your hand to it, and think it doesn't matter, let Uzzah stand as a lesson. Because this is forever written in holy writ, inspired of God, lest any should presume. That's an amazing statement. There he died by the ark. That close. And yet condemned. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. That's what it means, a breach upon Uzzah. A breach is busting through a wall. Uzzah thinking himself okay. thought it best that he keep the ark from falling on the ground than to let it fall. And yet the Lord said, no, there was a breach. God broke through, because it says there, he made a breach upon Uzzah. You think, well, it's Uzzah that breached the law, but it's God breaking through whatever ceremony, whatever intention that Uzzah had, and condemning him as a result. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. There's a fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. It's a good thing to fear the Lord. I fear the opposite when there is no fear of God. I know people think, well, if I was the Lord's, why do I have this fear? Well, it's the Lord that puts it in the hearts of his children. There's a reverence for who he is. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Now, his intentions were good. He purposed to bring that ark to Jerusalem. And from there, the temple would be built and that would be the dwelling place of this ark. But look at the question, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? That's why the title of this message, how does God bless? How is it that we can expect God's blessing even in a meeting like this? It's not just coming into his presence. I fear that there are many that come and die just like Uzzah by the ark of God. They die in judgment, God leading them to their blindness, never ever seen as David in mercy was brought to see how it is that God can be just and justified and bless. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. Now he's the king. But the Lord has given him this fear in his heart to know we're not going one step further until we know the mind of the Lord. It's just like I read there in Exodus 33, where Moses said, unless you go up with us, do not remove us from this place. I wonder if we have that same sense that, Lord, however it is you bless your people, then that's the blessing we seek. It's not how the world defines it, it's how you define it. But David carried aside at the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. He knew enough here to know it needed to go back in the hands of one of the Lord's priests. And that's where they put the ark. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And here it is. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So there's something here about how God blesses, because that's the word that's used. Cause his blessing to be poured upon, in reality, this unsuspecting priest. He didn't plan it, but it was brought to him even through the judgment of another priest. And I think there, as we're going to see here a little later in this message, that how God works, it's a savor of life unto life for some, as he's purposed it, but it's also a savor of death unto death for others. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed. See, this is the answer. In verse 9, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? How will God bless? Well, here's Obed-Edom, an example in his household. I guarantee you, he wasn't letting his kids play around that ark. Think, oh, well, you can climb on it, kids. It's nothing. It's all right. Now, there was a reverence for that ark. He being a priest, there likely were sacrifices being offered, because there's something about this and how God blessed Obed-Edom, that David now, it brought home to him exactly how it is God's going to bless him. Because it says, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. There again is a whole message where God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All that pertaineth unto him. But it's through the ark. Notice, because of the ark of God. That's the point I want us to see. It wasn't because of Edom's faithfulness. Some will look at that and think, well, he was a faithful man. No, didn't have anything to do with that. It had to do with the ark of God. That God purposed to bless him. It says there, doesn't it, in verse 12, because of the ark of God. Once David learned that, he went up, it says in verse 12, and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. How could he do this and not fear the same result as the first time? Well, the answer is given. Verse 13, and it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces. So number one, he went back to exactly what God had said all along in his law. That ark was not to be moved except to be on the shoulders of the sons of Aaron. And then it says, when they had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. I find it very interesting that even some commentators find this to be an exaggeration because they counted no way that they took six paces and then offered a sacrifice. Commentators, after reading everything here, but my Bible says that when the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. There was to be no mistaking that it was going to be through the priest carrying this ark, and it was going to be through the sacrifice. What is that a picture of? It's Christ, his finished work. That's why Paul said in preaching, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and crucified. I don't care what the situation is. I was talking with somebody today about this. That there's a lot of issues that you can get sidetracked on, congregations and preaching, topics and but I'll tell you, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's why in Acts 20, when he spoke to those Ephesian elders, thinking that would be the last time they would see him, when he was on his way to Jerusalem to be arrested, he told them, I'm free of the blood of all men. Someone asked me that this past week too. Well, what does that mean? It means that when people heard Paul preach, he had but one message, and that was Christ and him crucified. There are many preachers that the blood of souls is on their head because when sinners come in and sit down and listen to them, they're not preaching Christ and their crucified. They're talking about tithing. They're talking about budgets. They're talking about programs. They're talking about witnessing. All these things. It's works, works, works. But I'll tell you, hell will be full of sinners who followed these blind leaders, blind leading the blind, they both fall into the ditch. Paul said, I'm not going to be accountable for man's blood on my head. How do you do that but preach Christ every time? I love it when certain of you bring family, friends, and acquaintances, and I always feel an added burden. I don't know why, because whether it's with those who normally attend, it shouldn't be making any difference, but in my heart, I feel an added burden when a visitor shows up to clearly, even more clearly. And I've had some that attend regularly say, I love it when visitors are here because it just seems like the Lord blesses you to make it even plainer than when you normally do. And I'm thinking, praise God. But to hear some afterward come and thank me and say, you know, I'm thankful that you preached Christ to them and that wasn't anything else. That's what I see here is the impression. This was so impressed upon David, but not in a fearful way. It says that he took the ark of God, knowing how God required that this should be done. There's rejoicing. God is a holy God, but a satisfied God in Christ. Therefore, reason to rejoice. And that's why we read here, David danced before the Lord with all his might. Now, that dancing had gone on before, but what was missing? It was the sacrifice. It was how the ark was to be carried. And David was girded with linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting. That word shouting is that of a victorious, triumphant return of an army. when you were at a distance and you heard your men coming back from war and there was a shouting, you knew victory had been won. That's what this shouting is, with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. See, here it is again. There's those that the Lord leaves in blindness and cannot enter in to the rejoicing. She was Saul's daughter to her death, even though David showed her kindness. Always did. It says they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place. None of that, none of men's despising or frowns, rebellions is going to change God's purpose. That ark was brought in, and I like to set in his place. In the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. You can't get far without that. There's not anything going to happen on this ark apart from the offerings, peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. How does God bless? But through that ark, through that sacrifice, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men. See, that's a picture in Christ, too. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female, in this sense. That to the men, the women as well as the men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh. That's the thank offering. That was the one offering that the people could partake of, the peace offering, that showed reconciliation, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Next time I want to come back to that and look in verse 19, how every one of those elements, you got the bread, you got the flesh, and you got the wine. Those are all pictures of Christ. We'll look at it next time. But how often, when I read this, compared to what's done today by way of contemporary worship, that name ought to automatically send up flares. Cause people to question. But you see it everywhere. I hear people say, you should attend where we worship. It's such a blessing. Well, that would be a good time to ask them, well, what kind of blessing are we talking about? When you ask, how so? That would be a good question. Tell me more. The answers are all similar. People say we have such a loving congregation. Oh, you'd just be so blessed. I'll tell you, there was a lot of love flowing before God struck us down. But that wasn't worship. Or they'll say, there's something for everyone. Well, they had that. Something for everyone. There were 30,000 men, it says, that gathered that decided how this was all going to come down. But it didn't take 30,000 people to decide. It just took someone looking to the Lord. And reading his word. Or people will say, everyone gets an opportunity to participate. That's what they did here. Some built a cart, some played the music, some danced. Everybody had their part. Or I've had some say, the music is phenomenal. You might come in feeling down, but you're going to go feeling uplifted because of the music. There's lots of music here. And yet, the Lord struck us. How David was leading the way and bringing this Ark of Covenant into Jerusalem. Well-intended, sincere, even, I would say, desirous of glorifying God. Attention given to every detail except for the most important. And what was that? Violating the type of the Lord Jesus and carrying the Ark on an ox cart and not the shoulders of the priests as God had ordained. So I've noted two lessons here that were learned the hard way because someone paid with their life and not a good way. The first lesson we see here is that what is wrong in its conception will be wrong in its conclusion. So everything we do better be weighed in light of this word. However it begins, if it's not on that foundation of Christ and Him crucified, then the end, it doesn't matter how much you put into it, the end is wrong. I know some people today that feel like the Lord's taught them, and yet they're still in these congregations where there's no gospel. And they're thinking, I'm going to reform it from the inside out. I'm there to be God's messenger. Get out. The Lord never, ever said to stay in. He said, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. But people get hard-hearted, and they do it in the name of the Lord. They act like they're doing God's service by staying in there in spite of all that's being done. But I'll tell you, if the foundation is wrong, the whole thing is wrong. It's a condemned work. And people are dying just like us in their rebellion against God. You look back in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15. I believe we looked at this briefly last time. This is why it was all wrong from the beginning, because it wasn't based upon what God had said. And God made it plain. He wasn't just making an example of Uzzah. He says here in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15, that when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. Because you might look at it and say, well, Uzzah was of the right household. Yes, he was of the household of Aaron and of the sons of Kohath. But the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. Doesn't say put it on a cart, no matter how new that cart is. Squeaky clean. But notice this, they shall not touch an holy thing lest they die. So there shouldn't be any surprises here. This wasn't God somehow reacting. If people think that when God strikes somebody dead, he was reacting. You pushed him over the edge now. No, he always acts in justice and righteousness. And I will guarantee, if you just go back and study his law, his word, you'll find out that what God did to Uzzah was a declaration of what he said he would do. And you can study throughout scripture, anybody that ever presumptively went in and touched the altar that was not to touch it, they were struck. That's what struck me over the years back when the Lord first started dealing in my heart in Isaiah 6. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I lifted up. And I remember having read that for years and getting right on with it. Oh, that's some history about Uzziah. See, there's Uzzah, but then there's Uzziah, who was a king. Uzzah was a priest. What happened in the year that Uzziah died? You can go back and read it in the Chronicles. The Lord had prospered him for 40 years. He was a good friend of Isaiah's. But none of that mattered. The day he was lifted up in pride and determined he could go in himself and lay his hand to the altar. And there were 80 priests that surrounded him and begged him as a king not to do it. But because his heart was lifted up in pride, he went in and laid his hand on the altar. And the scripture says he was struck with leprosy. He and his family, the Lord completely annihilated them. Again, on what basis? Was God just reacting? No, on the basis of his word. See, people say they believe God, and yet they don't believe God. Else they would stop trying to come to him and seek his blessing in another way other than what he has declared. There's only one way that God ever blesses any sinner, and that's in the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, no matter how innocently this was done, touching the ark was in direct violation of God's law and was to result in death. See, this was God's way of preserving his glory in his holiness, and fear of ever drawing near to him without the proper mediator and mediation. I'll tell you, that's what struck me as the Lord dealt in my own heart, and I mean, laid me low. The Lord showed me how presumptuous I had been in thinking that somehow my little profession that I made back when I was 15 years old was what God approved and accepted, and from there forward now was blessing. I'll tell you, there was a time when I lay in fear of having violated God's law and justice. When the Lord opens that up to you, there's no relief that can come from anybody but the Lord. I didn't know whether he was ever going to be merciful or not during that time. Talk about being lost. It's a state that I cannot explain to anybody unless the Lord's caused you to see your lost estate. But I'll tell you this, you will be laid low, as if, as it were, dead by the ark of God. And suddenly, then the Lord in mercy begins to show you Christ and say, this is your due condemnation, but here's the mercy. Person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, when he caused that light to shine in, you can't describe the light. You can't describe the lostness. You can't describe the light other than to thank God that he was pleased to be merciful. But failing to follow God's precise word and just strict justice, it's number one, it's rebellion. It's not revering God's words. When he spoke these through Moses back here in Numbers as a mediator whom he had appointed, to ignore what God has said is rebellion. It's to have an independent attitude. That's what rebellion is. It's I'm going to come in my way. And ultimately it's disobedience. That's the judgment that God brings upon the sons of disobedience. It's not this personal disobedience or that. It's how men treat what God has declared concerning his son. Here in type and picture and promise, but now it's been fulfilled in Christ. But people go about today acting as if it really doesn't matter. And yet we find that it does. Even Moses, if you go back and read there in Numbers 20, lost his right to enter into the promised land. He didn't lose his salvation, but the Lord made a strong statement with Moses. Moses felt like somehow his intervention was needed when he struck the rock the second time, when the Lord said, strike it once, and water came out. He got angry and struck it again. You say, well, what was the big deal? That rock is a type of Christ. Christ was struck one time. After that, he said, speak to the rock, and the water will come forth. Moses violated the type in his anger. But to me, it's a picture, too, that Moses, representing the law, could not bring that people into rest. It would take a Joshua. It's like, it's not our personal obedience to the law that can bring us in. But it's, we need Christ, the Joshua. That's in the Hebrews, that's what he's called. But Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus, in Greek, Jesus, same thing. But when you think about today and all that goes on in worship, again, we come back to this point that what is started or built upon a false foundation never ends up right. No matter how you try to fix it. There's a bunch of people working trying to fix a wall, build a tower unto God, like the Tower of Babel, when it's fighting against everything that God has ever said and done. But here's a second point I want us to consider in this portion of Scripture, because you look at David, he was the Lord's anointed, and yet he violated God's law as to how this should be done. It wasn't that he was ignorant, but caught up in the moment, he violated what God it said should be the case, that this ark should be carried upon the shoulders of the priests, and sacrifices and offerings should be offered. Blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I think about that, David being a type of Christ, Christ didn't just float down from heaven like the victor and say, okay, we're going to just wipe all that away and everything's going to be fine now. Mm. Do you realize that for Christ to be the mediator, Savior, wherein David failed, and all the priests failed, that's why there was no perfection that could come from the Old Testament, because these were fallen creatures that were representing types and pictures. But when Christ came as a man, this is the part I want you to see, do you realize it required of him no less the same obedience to every aspect of God's law and justice? Had he failed in even any part of that, he could not have been the Savior. And I know people shrug their shoulders again. It's like, this is nothing. Like, well, he was God, so what do you expect? Even that sort of attitude, to me, shows that there is no understanding of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when you get people shrugging their shoulders. Yeah, well, you know, we're good. If you look in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, see, this is the part that when Scripture says, he spared not his son, but delivered him up. When it says he spared not his son, that means he required the same law and justice, even more so, because it wasn't just the outward observance, but it was to be obeyed in the spirit of the law. And here's an amazing scripture. Beginning with verse 7, who in the days, Hebrews 5, 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And when it says save him from death, it doesn't mean that he was to avoid the cross, but save him through that death, to be satisfied with his death to such a point that now he would raise him again. So you stop and think about this ark coming in, what it represented, the person of Christ. But in bearing on the shoulders of the priest, that's a picture of Christ bearing that ark. But then also the sacrifices that were being offered at every six paces, that represented Christ's death. There was to be death in order for there to be satisfaction. And where that sacrifice has not been offered for somebody, that person pays the debt. Uzzah paid the debt. The wage of sin is death. Why didn't all the others? Were they any better than Uzzah? No. But there was a mediator. There was an interposing of God's blood, the blood of his son. That's what it represented. And that crying unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. So this matter of salvation is through the fearing of Christ on behalf of his people. Now, how is it accomplished? Because we're looking at how does God bless. Everything here in the Old Testament is type, picture, and promise, prophecy. Look here in verse 8. Though he were a son. See, this is the comparison. Just because David was the anointed king did not mean that God was going to bless regardless. No. There had to be that obedience. Where was that fulfilled? It was in Christ. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. You stop and think about that. He did the suffering. He did the doing. He did the dying. In order that that people that he came to represent might live. He learned obedience as a man. He worked it out daily as a man. You think six paces and then a sacrifice was anything? You think, well, it's kind of slowing things down. Better slow them down and do it right. From all eternity, God purposed to save a people through this son. A body hast thou prepared for me. But when he came, it was still worked out in paces. Exactly as God the Father ordained. From the womb all the way to the cross. Every detail had to be to the satisfaction of God the Father, even though he were a son. And it says in verse 9, being made perfect. That doesn't mean that he started in imperfection. And then the word perfect there means complete, completion. When all was fulfilled, that's what I love about reading the Gospels. He did not cry, "It is finished," until it was finished. When all was fulfilled, how he had perfectly, not only in action, in works, but in word and in the spirit of the law, when all was fulfilled, he commended his soul to his Father, gave up his spirit. Being made perfect, it says he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That word obey means to hear him. God gives a hearing. And to obey him means that you're not adding your obedience to what he's done. You're bowed to who he is. It's like all these, they were at a distance, observing and watching. David leading the way now, but according to how God had purposed that that ark should be brought into the city. Well, there's a lot more here we could talk about, but Scripture says it is a dreadful thing, fearful thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. That is, without a mediator. You want to face God without his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where mercy is. That's how God blesses. It's in his Son and his finished work and what he's accomplished. Well, we'll leave it there and come back to that next time.